I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're not quite halfway through this book yet. But in verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes this wonderful statement. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, the portion that says led by the Spirit is actually referring to mortifying the deeds of the flesh a few verses before that. Verse 12 tells us that we are debtors to put to death those wicked deeds of the flesh. And to do that, folks, we can't do it on our own. To do that, we need the Spirit of God. It requires the enabling of God's Spirit. And when that's being experienced, when you experience that on a regular basis in your life, it's a confirmation of the wonderful truth in verse 14 that you are, in fact, the sons of God. What a great privilege that is to be called the sons of God. All men and women who claim God is their, all men and women can claim God as their creator, right? But only a select few can claim him as Father. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the who? The devil. And the evidence that he gave us for that is that they wanted to do the lusts of their father. But people are birthed into the family of God by the Spirit of God when they are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sonship is the present possession of every believer in Christ. And Paul emphasizes that in verse 15 where he says this. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Again, another blessing. We were given, you know, when you were born, you were given the spirit of bondage. Every one of us had the spirit of bondage when we were born into this world. But when we were saved, we died to that old spirit. And we were given a new spirit. He calls it here the spirit of adoption. And this is the spirit that placed you into the family of God. And on the basis of that incredible truth, the Holy Spirit kind of fills our lungs, if you will, with the privilege of crying out, Abba, Father. We have the right to do that in Jesus Christ. And of course, it was a term that we had no right to before we were saved. But after we're saved, we can come to God that way. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Does your spirit cry this way tonight? Even if you be in the dark, yet if you cry for your Father, you will soon be in the light. There is no need to be distressed with any form of doubt, so long as the Spirit makes this continual breathing, Abba, Father, show thyself to me. Do what thou wilt to me. Let me taste thy love. Let me at least bow under thy hand." You know, what a tender relationship we have with God as our Father, being the sons of God. Paul continues his explanation in verse 16, where he says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God, of course, knew just how important it would be, really for the spiritual health of us as his children, for us to prosper and grow in the full assurance of our position as God's children. God knew it was important for us to grow, to know that we would be assured of that. And so, as I mentioned last time, he provided both subjective and objective evidence for that personal assurance. Objectively, we have the Word of God. You have the objective truth right in your laps tonight. We have God's recorded promises regarding how a person can receive God's gift of eternal life. And if circumstances in our lives cast doubts, and sometimes they do, right? Sometimes we experience things where doubts will crowd our thinking. When those things happen, we can go back to the written word for clarification and for reassurance. That's an objective form of assurance. But there is the subjective ministry of the Holy Spirit that I really appreciate. that I think is such a blessing to us also. And that is when the Spirit of God will personally affirm to our spirits, where he just lets us know the truth and the reality of God's work of salvation in our lives. Now, folks, this is not just hopeful thinking, is it? Where our minds try to convince us that it's going to be okay, right? I'm not talking about something that's going on in your mind trying to encourage you it's going to be okay. Like, for instance, say your wife goes away for a while, right? And you bought some shrimp, but you left it out on the table. And maybe you left it out on the table way too long. And in your mind, you think, well, it's probably okay. That's wishful thinking. All right. That's wishful thinking. I did that one time. My wife was gone for an extended period of time, and she made me this big chicken soup. It was the most delicious chicken soup I ever had. And I left it on the stove all week. And so every night I had some. And I would just heat it up, right? I mean, I'm a guy. You heat anything up, it kills everything, right? And so I just left it on top of the stove all week. And around the seventh day, you know, I thought, it's probably still good. And it wasn't. And that was my mind trying to convince me that that was still good. And folks, the fact of the matter is that when we try to convince ourselves of something, we're not reliable. But Paul's not talking about some personal influence in you. He's not talking about you trying to convince yourself that you're saved. He's talking about a separate entity, right? There's a separate entity in us, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who has taken up residence in your body, and he's constantly, these are all present tense verbs, he is constantly affirming and reaffirming the truth and the reality of your place in God's family. That is such a wonderful blessing for us. What a gift from God for him to constantly reaffirm this to us. And as I mentioned last time, if a person does not have that Holy Spirit witness, it's because of one of two reasons. Either you're not saved and the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling there, or if you are saved, it's because of a wrong spirit. It's because of maybe a carnal spirit, an unbelieving spirit. And when you're in that condition, folks, you just don't hear. You just don't hear the Spirit's voice. But if you're a believer that's led by the Spirit of God, you're walking in the Spirit, you're yielding to the Spirit of God, you will be blessed by the Spirit's assurance every single day that you are a child of God. Well, Paul elaborates more on that in verse 17. He says, and if children, right, that was established in verse 16, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So again, we have the if word, right? In verse 17. Now I say it this word, this if isn't iffy. Sometimes ifs are iffy, aren't they? But this word is not iffy. In the Greek, this word conveys a sense of absolute surety and certainty. So when we see that in our text, when we see an if that is certain, we can also use what word? Since. All right? Since. Since you are children of God, as testified by whom? The Holy Spirit. Right? He's the one that testifies you're a child of God. Then not only are you children of God, you are heirs, but not just of anybody. You are heirs of God. Heirs of God. You know, in time past, when finances were kind of tight for my wife and I, we would often joke and we would ask each other, don't we have a rich Aunt Ethel somewhere that maybe saved and but ready to kick it? You know, might have us in her will, but just jokingly, but many people really put their security in the fact that they have a huge inheritance, a huge worldly inheritance. Maybe they are heirs of the rich and famous, right? they're heirs to just about anything that the world has to offer. The Bible says, though, but what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Folks, we are the children of God, and that makes us the heirs of God. You know, many, if not maybe most of us here, are heirs of those that have maybe not so much to bequeath. And our human inheritance will probably amount to very little. I mean, some may have more than others, but typically it's not very much. But just as God's resources are limitless, so is our inheritance. Our inheritance is limitless. Folks, can we even begin to estimate our inheritance? Have you ever thought to even think about the inheritance that is awaiting you? Well, Paul explains further with the next phrase. We are heirs of God, but more precisely, what does he say? We are heirs of God, but we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is, listen, what was and is Christ's lot is ours also. Now, there are two sides to that, all right? For Christ, there was a heritage of suffering while he was on this earth, right? Hey, that was part of his inheritance. That was his lot on this earth. And then there was a heritage of glory. And that's what Paul's saying at the end of verse 17. He says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, the writer there tells us that God the Father appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. And that word power has the idea of authority. Jesus Christ has been given all of the sovereign authority and power over all things. And we are joint heirs with him. We are joint heirs to all things. Folks, how can we even imagine that? Peter uses a similar adoption terminology where he says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says that God has begotten us again to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, he says, is reserved in heaven. For whom? For us. Paul highlights the glory of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where he quotes there from Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, and he says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Have you ever sat around thinking about what's going to happen at your next birthday party? Hopefully you have a next birthday party, right? But I mean, sometimes if you have, whether it's a birthday party or an anniversary party or maybe just some kind of Christmas, sometimes you just sit and you ponder the blessing of that particular event. And you just kind of think of how great that's going to be. Folks, have you ever sat and just thought about those things that they haven't entered into your heart? There are things that you've never seen or never heard, but things that God has prepared for you because you love him. God has some amazing things. We can look out in the world. We're amazed by stuff in this world, aren't we? Right? God's not so much amazed with the things that men make. But what he's telling us here is that he has made some things that are going to be really amazing to us. We have inherited these things because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't think it's fully possible to grasp the impact of the position that God has given to each of us as his children. Folks, it is an elevated position. It is an elevated standing before God. And I think it's good that we understand we don't deserve it. But we certainly ought to appreciate the elevated position God has put into us, given to us. How glorious would it be if we were just the servants of God? How great would it be, folks? What a privilege it would be to perform even the most menial task for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I mean, He is such a great God, such a great King. How wonderful would it be just to be a servant in His household? We would rejoice in that forevermore to have that opportunity. Because we are not worthy to serve as the basis of servants in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? We're not worthy to even be a part of that. Yet God has seen fit to elevate us above servanthood. He has seen fit to elevate us to a position of sonship with Jesus Christ and through Him. To me, that is so remarkable that we have that elevated position. Now, it ought to do two things for us. It ought to humble us when we recognize we don't do it, but it ought to fill us with such appreciation that we would constantly reflect that toward Him in praise and in service. Amen? I mean, you can say amen to that. I think all of us love a good story or a good tale of a person who lived in obscurity, right? And deep poverty and then experienced circumstances that raise him or her out of the depths of this extreme need to a position of royalty and maybe extreme advantage and wealth, kind of like a Hallmark movie, right? You know, Hallmark movies. Oh, wow, another Prince movie. Oh, I wonder how this is going to turn out, right? I mean, you have the girl in Brooklyn, right, that works in a deli and she's going to college and it just happens to be a prince of Ethnosia and so he meets her, falls in love with her and she just calls him Nick, right? But he's really Prince Nicholas III and then all of us, they fall in love and, you know, through the whole story, you don't know what's going to happen, but at the end, he ends up falling in love and they get married. And she goes from being a deli waitress to a princess, right? And there's only probably about 11 of those stories, right? And they're different countries and everything. But and I just love that you're tense through the whole thing, wondering, how is this going to turn out, right? But anyway, and we love stories like that, right? My wife loves stories like that. Another Prince story. But anyway, we look at those and we kind of dreamily look at those things, right? And we say, wow, what a great story. Folks, that's our reality. That is our that's real for us, right? We were destined to a devil's hell. We were as low as you can get. Jesus Christ lifted us up out of that and didn't just make us servants, which would have been good. He made us royalty. He made us the sons of God. He set our feet upon a rock, not just any rock, the rock. He set our feet upon the rock. We are joint heirs with the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tempers this a little bit in this verse. He tempers that wonderful reality with another reality, which is really another assurance of the Spirit of God working in us. This is just as much an evidence as us enjoying the glory of the Lord. But Paul says we are heirs of God and joint heir with Christ. And what's the next word in verse 17? If. Boy, there's a lot of ifs in this passage, aren't there? It's important to know the meaning of this if. You say, I don't think I've ever spent this much time on two letters, right? The word if. But if you don't understand what this is talking about, it will actually, can you imagine these two letters, this word if you don't understand it, will affect your theology? So it's a pretty important word, isn't it? So again, this word isn't an if of uncertainty. This word isn't iffy like the last one. It's being used in the same way as the first if in this verse. And I want to make note of this. It's not referring to a condition for sonship. Now, when you read that, some people actually take this as a condition for sonship. Those that believe that you have to work for your salvation. And they'll say this, see, the Bible says that you're an heir and a joint heir if so be that you suffer with him. So if you don't, then you're not. Well, that's not what this if is referring to. This if is not a condition, folks. This if is referring to a characteristic or an evidence of sonship. All right, let me explain. Paul's not saying that you have to experience suffering to be a son. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying if you're a son, guess what? If you're a son, you will experience suffering. You will experience suffering. Didn't Paul tell Timothy that? He said the very same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Folks, how often do we read that and just blow that off? We ought to read that and look at our own lives, right? All who suffer, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The only way we suffer persecution is when we stand up and proclaim Jesus Christ. You won't suffer persecution if nobody knows you're a Christian. If you go to court, and there's going to be a day, I believe, that Christians will be brought into court and to see if there's evidence enough to convict them of being Christians. That's going to happen. If you go to court and there's no evidence, you won't have to worry about being persecuted. But for us to stand up, especially in the world today, folks, this world doesn't like us. This world hates us. And we're seeing that more and more. We talked about that this morning. But the more that happens and the more we stand to be the lights that we ought to be, the more that we understand that we are going to suffer persecution. Folks, what was Jesus's lot on this earth? Suffering is a good, that sums it up, doesn't it? Here he was to be God in the flesh, to bear the sins of the whole world, and ultimately to be tortured and nailed to a cross. Why? For him to accomplish the will of God. And he told his disciples and us in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, he says, if any man will come after me, and isn't that what we're trying to do? You claim to be a Christian. That's what you're doing. You're coming after him. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The next word is for. Because whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you don't have enough evidence in this world to convict you and to persecute you, well, folks, you're trying to save your life. He says, anyone that will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Folks, what is a man profited, he said, Jesus said, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, Jesus told his disciples and us in John chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It's very clear that Jesus is saying that in this world, this is your inheritance. When you take a stand for me, like he took a stand, right? To accomplish the will of God, he says, you can count on it. The world is not going to love you. You act like the world will love you. But you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you live for him, the world is going to hate you. And he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. If you are as much of a light, when you let your light shine, the world hates it. Yes, we will suffer. And granted, suffering may not be one of the favorite promises of God. But folks, listen, that is promised. Suffering is promised. We will suffer. But notice the next two words after the word suffer. What are they? With him. We will never suffer alone. We will suffer with our beloved Savior, the lover of our soul, the one who sticketh closer than a brother, our brother, our dearest friend that loveth us at all times. Folks, we are with him in sufferings. And he promised in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that not comforting? I mean, there are times in this world that I have felt alone. Have you? But the fact is, in Christ, you're never alone. You can always count on it. The Lord said, see, I told you, I'm always there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Folks, suffering is a part of our earthly inheritance, as it was for Jesus. And Paul highlights the purpose of that at the end of verse 17. He says that we may be also glorified together. That phrase, that we may be glorified together, means to be exalted, listen, with the same glory to which Jesus has been raised. Now, folks, we won't be like Jesus because he's God. But we are going to be exalted to a position like that. We're going to be like that. John describes this blessed hope for us in his first epistle in chapter 3, where he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And oh, how we ought to have that same attitude. He continues and he says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And he gives this challenge, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Folks, we are going to have a glory that is given to us by God that we've never experienced before. We shall be like him. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Folks, that is our inheritance as the sons of God. How great is this? May these truths motivate us to lead sanctified lives to the glory of God. That's the purpose of chapter 8, is to encourage us, even in the difficulties that we experience, to be able to get above those circumstances so that we may lead lives that will accomplish the work of God, where he is glorified and the world sees his work in our hearts. May God give us the grace that we would lead those kind of lives. In closing, look at the first three words of verse 18. What does Paul say? For I reckon, and what we are going to see here is indisputable proof that Paul was a cowboy. I reckon that's where we'll pick up next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the proof of your presence, the proof of your love. We thank you so much, Father, for the encouragement that we have. Lord, when we consider again chapter 6, you've exhorted us that we need to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. And you have told us that we are dead to sin and that we no longer ought to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. But Lord, we thank you so much for the reality check in chapter 7. The Apostle Paul himself saying the struggles that he had also between the flesh and the spirit. And then, Father, by reiterating in chapter 8 that our strength is not in ourselves. It's not in the law. It's not in us trying to accomplish anything. It's through the work of the blessed indwelling Spirit of God. Lord, we praise you for your precious Spirit. And I do pray, Father, that we would really embrace these truths. That it's not that we would just know them in our heads, but that we would apply them in our hearts. And, oh, God, we praise you for what we have in you, that we are the sons of God. And, Lord, that we have the blessed Spirit of God who reminds us of that, who gives us the assurance of that. And Lord, I pray that as we consider that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that that thought would thrill our souls. But remind us, Lord, daily that that inheritance includes the suffering that our Savior went through, as well as the glory that is to come. Oh, God, you have blessed us far beyond measure. We certainly are so undeserving. Lord, we're not even deserving to be called servants. We're not even deserving to perform the most menial task in your name. But Lord, in your generous, glorious love, you have elevated us to a position of sons, sons and daughters of God. Oh, what a blessed place that is. May we bask in the glory of that truth. Lord, may it humble us and may it motivate us to lead lives that are honoring to thee. You are so worthy. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.